You know, as we started, I started talking last week about our purpose here, our calling, our why we do what we do, why we're here, and I'm going to just finish that up this morning. Not that we're going to finish up finding out all the reasons that we're here. That's not possible because it's God is he's definitely affirmed something in me that God is always moving and doing and transitioning and changing. Even though he's never changing, he's always doing something in our midst that is aligning us with him. So it's actually us that's the ones that always are transforming, being transformed and transitioning to be like him. And I think it's a constant, the study that the ladies do that Robin does in a discipleship is called the morph study. It's so we're always morphing into his image. Amen? And I want to just really get into this. It's going to be a fun morning. I really believe it. In talking about ministry, charity work, philanthropy, if you want to put a social word on it. It's what it is. It's what we are. It's what we do. We help those in need. You know, the passage of scripture that Jesus spoke about. Actually, I'm sorry, it was James, Jesus' brother, that said that true religion is that which helps those in need. The widows, the orphans, takes care of those that can't take care of themselves, that need help. And that's what true religion is about and what it's supposed to do. And of course, he always said it, and he also said it keeps a tight rein on your tongue. And that's a... Boy, that I still like every now and then that like just like smacks me upside of the head with a, you know, some of you need a 2x4. Mine's about a 6x6 that it needs to just smack me inside of the head. So there's a phrase that is out there that actually I've seen many philanthropic groups, even ones that put a label on themselves as being Christian. A phrase that they like to, I've seen that they like to tag on the bottom of their flyer, their brochure, or what their mantra is, their ministry goal and purpose is this one. And this is interesting. You'll see this and you might say, well, yeah, it's called a hand up, not a handout. Blake and I have had this, we've had some pretty intense discussions about that phrase because we see it in a lot of places. And the thing that I have an issue with that very phrase, and this is, of course, having my son Blake, who's got a Bible degree and has one of the best understandings of Scripture as a whole of a person that I know, I trust his input, and I trust also the Holy Spirit inside of me giving me some clear direction on that, is that it's not scriptural. That phrase, a hand up, not a hand out. Another phrase that we might like to hear and might see and hear and is, teach a man to fish and he'll be able to feed himself for life. Give him a fish and he'll eat for a day. That's not scriptural either. Not entirely. You know, track with me and let's go with this. Let's talk about it for a second. Because this is something I think is important for us to understand. Because if we adapt that mentality, that line of thinking into how we see people, how we do things, I think we miss out on a lot of opportunities to actually minister to and reach out to people that need Jesus. That mindset comes with the implication, and it's heavily implied because it's actually stated, is we want to help those who want to help themselves. Does that sound scriptural? Absolutely not, because we know that. Is, you know, because then we say, well, God helps them who helps themselves. We know that's in the Bible somewhere, right? It's not. Nowhere, and it's not anywhere to be found. But with that mentality, you have to imply and have to apply that mentality into the thinking. Basically, what we're saying in that is this. And let me, you guys with me? Okay, good. I want you to be with me in this, and I think you'll get something out of this. I promise. I believe. We're called as Christians to help those who really want help. But those who are chronic, mentally disordered, unable to come to a knowledge of wanting help, those we must just leave to the side. You have to come to that conclusion with that mentality. You guys tracking with me? Come on, track with me for a second. And you may say, well, not really, but absolutely you have to. In other words, you have to say, we want to help people that have the ability to reach up and help themselves. And when I look at Scripture and when I look at like the whole idea of what Jesus called us to do, and then he called the church to go into the world and to save the lost, those that can't help themselves, the chronic. How many of you here have gone to a doctor and had that diagnosis put on you as chronic? Something or, and you could add to it, put behind it something chronic. Well, then you're helpless. I'm sorry. You're beyond help because you're chronic. Guess what? I'm chronic too. We're all chronic. We're all chronically ill, sick. We need Jesus. We all need Jesus. That's the bottom line, right? Well, there's some scripture to go with this, and I'm going to get into this a little deeper and take some side steps. I think it'll be fun for us this morning and kind of give us an idea of the direction that we are going as the salt mine, which I, oh, Lord, I think I need to talk to some people before I share this, but there's some things that he shared with me this morning in the shower. I love those shower moments. Swear it. Maybe it's the places that I could just break down and cry and weep and nobody sees it. Because Luke chapter 14, Jesus, he had been invited to a dinner of a Pharisee and a religious leader. And he kind of called him on this very, very, very subject. And he said this thing. I don't know about you guys, but if you invited Jesus over to dinner for your house, you could be having a conversation with him, and all the words that you think you're saying can sound right. He's reading your thoughts about your conversation. I know that sounds crazy and a little bit psychic and psychedelic, but Jesus would know the intent of a person's heart, even though their words were coming out different than what the intents of their heart were. And I'm glad that you say thank God to that, because some people get afraid of that. I think that he got invited less and less to people's houses because he would tell them exactly what they were thinking and the motives of their hearts. Jesus said this, and he said also to him who invited him, said, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. You will be blessed. Hello? Do we not see something totally opposite of what we would think blessing would look like? If I invite my rich neighbor, boy, I could be friends with him and he'll be friends with me. He'll be kind to me. And maybe when he has a little much, he'll invite me over or he'll give me his excess. And that will be a blessing. And Jesus is calling it totally opposite. He's saying, invite people that have no way of giving anything back to you that you're giving to them. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Do you hear that? You will be blessed because they cannot repay you. In other words, you get nothing in return except this, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. To me, that does not sound anything like a hand up, not a hand out. That actually sounds a little bit more like a hand out so that somebody can get a hand up. Hello? Right? Are you guys tracking with me? Okay. I'm having a good time up here with me, so I hope you guys will join with me. It's really, really exciting. I love this. It's the the heartbeat that beats so loud and strong inside of me. I got to share it. And you'll probably see it's like, gosh, Eric, that's about all you ever talk about. Yes, because it's so intent in my spirit that I've got to share it. And I believe it is the answer for us to walk in blessing, is to invest and give into people's lives that have no way of giving back to you. And when we do that, I believe that we are obediently trusting in God and not in man. And we're asking God to now pour into people's lives blessings, pour into people's lives more than what they can even ask or imagine. Jesus said, when he said that you are the salt of the earth, right? In Matthew 5:13, I'll just quote it, says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown and trampled out underfoot by men." See, when I hear that, when I hear Jesus saying that, I take that very literally, and I start asking the question, are we salty or saltless? Am I salty or saltless? And what does that mean? What does that look like as a church? What does that look like me as a Christian, as a pastor, as a person, as a husband, as a father, as just a human being, as a man? What does it look like in my life to be salty? in the context of saltiness that Jesus is talking about. I know that has a whole nother meaning and description of that we're not talking about. The salt of the earth that he's referring to is an antibiotic against decay. It's that which is instilling hope and healing into people's lives and into the world. You are the salt of the earth. Let's just think about it, and I want you to think about this question. Would the city of Lincoln be impacted or affected if the salt mine did not exist? Yeah, I believe that that is a definite yes. There would be a drastic impact in the city of Lincoln if the salt mine did not exist. And that's, let's take it to another level. That's not referring to you people here, us people here that fellowship here, worship here, and commune here as brothers and sisters. Yes, we would be drastically affected, but those that are not a part of this fellowship would also feel the impact if we did not exist. So therefore, I come to the conclusion that the salt mine is salty. If we start coming to the conclusion that it wouldn't matter if our doors were shut, we could just find another church to go to. If that's all that mattered is, well, I guess we'll have to find another church to go to. Oh, well. No biggie. Then I would say that we would have lost our saltiness. Hello? So I think there's an affirmation and a confirmation in our spirits that we're doing the right thing, we're going the right direction, we're salt of the earth. We're being obedient to what Jesus said that we're being obedient to do. How does that look? How do we do it? What is it about? We distribute nearly 6 million meals annually to those in need to the city of Lincoln and Sheridan. That's a lot of food. It's awesome. It is amazing what God provides and God continues to provide for us to be able to give to those who are in need a hand out so that they can get a hand up. Amen? How many in this room have been recipients of help? Yeah, and I'm raising my hand as me one too. Because there's been times where I've needed some food. I was able to come, I don't know if we can see these, but this is awesome. Look at this food. I want you to see this. The reason I want you to see this is because how amazing it is. Suzanne and the volunteers, Steve and Linda, you guys are a part of it. I know there's many others, Mike and Suzanne. Is there anybody I'm leaving out? Huh? Sandy and Jim, thank you guys. You guys are awesome. Michael Cares is here. Every Saturday we have a food distribution that goes on here that's absolutely, it is amazing to just walk in and be a part of it. I know I shared that last week, how I just love to come in and just bless people. I love to, and not just, and please don't think that that's an, that I'm so arrogant to think that because I walk in that you're blessed. That's not it. What I love to do is I love to just love on people, say hi to them, greet them. And I'm going to tell you why this is so important to me. This message is going to be about this very one subject because, and to me, this is like, that's awesome food. This is really awesome food. I love that we, and this is where Steve, I don't know if you can see this, and I'm going to do this something. This is the part of the conversation. See that little cantaloupe there that split open? That's the one that Steve was saying, I don't know if I want to give that out because that's not something I would take home to my family. And I love that attitude because it's saying, I want to give to these people that are in need something that I would give to my own kids. That's the right perspective and attitude. I want to bless people that I barely know like I would want to bless my own family. And I love that. And I love that because that's my heartbeat too. And I believe that's the heartbeat of God, is that God wants to bless people. He's looking for opportunities to pour into people's lives blessing and provision and peace and healing and all that they're in need of. God is looking for opportunities to do that. And we must have that perspective also. So I love that because the wrong attitude is like, oh, well, they get what they get. They ought to be happy about it. That's icky. That's ugly, that's arrogant, that's mean, that's cruel, that's ungodly. Hello? Okay, good. Whew. Get off your horse, Eric. Okay, for a second. Okay, this is fun. No, stay on it. Okay. Look at this stuff. You know what? I can't even afford this stuff at the store, and we're giving this out to people. I love that. And that blesses me to be able to give stuff that I can't even afford. Hello? Amen. Come on, I think that's exciting. I don't know. I love that. That's little pomegranate seeds. Have you ever bought that? Who buys pomegranate seeds to be able to use? And he's like, they're too expensive. Like, I go for the raisins. They're cheap, you know? And you can see the box of mangoes over there. And look at that. This looks like something at a fresh food market. And these people, these volunteers, they display it so beautifully. So that people can see what there is and they could pick and choose what they could take home for their family. And we ask people to do this, and some people have a problem with it, but I don't. And I'm the boss. I mean it. I don't have a problem with it. Take more than you need and give it to your neighbors. Hello? That's a good thing to do. You're giving them an opportunity to pour into and bless people's lives. So you're not only you're giving them enough for them to need, but you're saying, hey, now take enough to go give to somebody else that couldn't make it here today. Hello? Amen. You've got a problem with that, then I don't know, figure it out. Look at that bread. Wow, good stuff. It's so exciting for us to do this on a regular basis. Every single Saturday, we're able to give out so much food. It's a blessing to be a blessing in this community. Hello? If that needs to be a commercial for you to share with your neighbors and those that are in need, please use it as that. Say, hey, if you find anybody that's in need, say, I know where you can get a lot of really good food every single Saturday. And that's what's neat about what we do, because our food closet is open Tuesday through Friday, and the hours are kind of slim between 10 and 12. So for some people, that's a challenge to get there. Well, if you can't get there then, Saturday is a good day. You can get there here right around noon, and you can get a number, and you get to go through and get as much food as you need for your family. And if there's more left over, what do you get to do? You get to go through again and stock up. I see people, they go to their car, they put two or three boxes in their car, and they come back and get a little more because they couldn't carry it all out. Wow, that's awesome. Come on. Isn't that really, really cool? I think it's really cool. You guys know that it happens every Saturday here? This place then gets transformed into this Saturday afternoon by a really neat group of young people. Bottom line is this, and this is what we do here, helping thousands of people supplement their food bill monthly, keeping them from going without, keeping people from going without. It's something that's very important for us to do. We're keeping people from going homeless. Because there's so many people, you guys know this, and you guys know this very well. Food's expensive. And every bit of help that we can help people with keeps them in their homes, keeps them driving their cars, paying their insurances, buying clothes for their kids. It's a direct impact of salt on this earth in this city that we have. Hello? Amen. And that's really good. And then with that being said, then we're doing this, is we're imparting, infusing hope into people's lives. You know, I've shared it before with you guys. I was a young kid, and I was that for us, as my mom was single and she was raising a bunch of us little rugrats. That's what I was called, was a rugrat, you know. And so she was raising us on her own, and it was a struggle. And whenever to get anything extra, we needed help from an organization like the salt mine in the community in which we lived. And it was a blessing, and it instilled hope within us as kids. It instilled a hope within us that I didn't even realize then, but I do now, what it was actually doing in my very soul. That's really cool. That's super cool. I remember one year, and you guys probably saw it, I was on the news. The thing I was able to share at this PCAR meeting was that there's a, you know, I distinctly remember one year my mom didn't have barely a couple dollars to be able to get us school clothes. And she said, well, we got to just have to go to the grocery store on your way to school, and we'll see what we can find, if there's something there. And sure enough, they had one of those little, just a little shelf of things that were like a T-shirt and those, I think they were at the time like 99-cent flip-flops, those rubber things with the little tag on it. That's what I got for school shoes, was 99-cent flip-flops. And I think a T-shirt off the, who knows, it probably said something about Lake Tahoe, because that's where we lived in Lake Tahoe. So it was, and that's what I got for school clothes, because that's all we had. And I was okay with it. I guess I was okay with it, because I don't remember it being weird or bad or wrong or nothing wrong with it. But I know that this God did something when Christmas would come around, when Thanksgiving would come around. And there would be a big box of food on our doorstep and a bunch of gifts. It did something inside my very soul that imparted a hope. And it caused something inside of me to start believing in a God that I did not know existed. And I was just a kid. And I believe that that's something that's very real that we do here. We impart hope into people's lives. And I think that's so crucial. And I continue to ask the Lord for the wisdom of Joseph. He put that very desire to ask that in my heart, to ask for the wisdom of Joseph. Joseph had to deal with people giving in the years of plenty, people bringing enough and bringing their excess. And yes, it was a tax. It was all the things that he was in charge of, so that they would have plenty in the times of need. And I think that's what the Lord is doing in our, and I keep asking the Lord to do that. Lord, give me the wisdom of Joseph to be able to, how to orchestrate and direct and figure this out and do all this that we're doing, and do it even better, do even more, to where the impact is even far-reaching. It's greater. It's into neighborhoods and communities of this city that they know that there's hope, and they know that there's a place that they can go when they have a need. I believe that's what we're called to be and do in this time. Here's something that's kind of even neat that I don't know if you guys have, if you watch anything that's on the news. There's a move to eradicate or solve the homeless problem in our country, right? So much so that the federal government is offering cities a lot of grant money to come up with solutions and strategies to alleviate or to solve the homeless problem. And our city leaders here have asked me, they've come to me and said, Eric, you, You're the guy that knows what's going on. Come up with a solution for us so we can get some grant money. Pretty much, bottom line, that's what they said. It's like, okay, put together a team, figure out what to do, come up with a strategy, an aggressive strategy to deal with the homeless situation in our community. And I'm thinking, this just recently has happened, but before that, God was putting on my spirit to ask for the wisdom of Joseph. So I'm thinking, okay, God, you're going to have to actually give it to me now, because I really need it, because now our city's like looking to me to come up with answers. And I'm like, believe me, I'm not that smart. I'm not even really that good of a person. You know, I really am not. I don't know why, but God has put me in a place to say they're coming to me for answers. And so I started asking this question, a question that I think we need to come to a conclusion and an answer about. And this is where it gets preachy this morning, because I want to ask this question. What causes someone, anyone, to make choices to throw their life away? Any answers?
Lack of hope.
Okay. Okay. Bondage. Okay. But I that's good, but I think that there's something that puts us into bondage and gives us lack of hope. An emptiness is what Valerie is saying. Somebody else said something back there. Rebellion. Okay. You guys are all saying a lot of really good things, and they're all actually a result of this one thing. I'm gonna share with you what I believe and I think the Lord gave me this, so I'm right. And here's what I'm gonna tell you, and it's interesting. And when you see this, I had to jot this little note down before I tell it to you. The irony of what we do is almost scary in regards to the work we do at our thrift shop and the work we do in people's lives. And it's this very subject, this very issue of life, is we don't know what we're worth. See, when a person does not know their value, does not know what they're actually worth, they'll trade it in. Interesting, huh? And that's what we do in our thrift shop. People give us the stuff that has no value to them any longer. Listen to this. Listen to this as the Lord speaks to us this morning about this issue. Lamentations chapter 4, verse 2 says this: how the precious children of Zion, once worth their weight in gold, are now considered as pots of clay, the work of a potter's hands. And this is what the Holy Spirit said to me. He said, if my people would know their, and this is the word, and this is a word that I did not know, I had to look it up. So the Holy Spirit told me this word, and I had to go look it up. If my people would know their intrinsic value, they would trust and obey me, because I am a good father. What is the intrinsic value of a person? And it's this very thing. And the definition is belonging to a thing by its very nature. In other words, when we know our intrinsic value, that we belong to God because God is in us and God loves us and our worth and our value is in God, then we know that that's where our value is and our worth is settled in God and who God is in us. I know that sounds preachy, but that's exactly what it's talking about. It's the value of a person's life that we know is valuable. When I know I have value and I have worth, then I am willing to do what it takes to make my life go in a direction, cause it, and do everything I can to do in the right direction. If I have been duped by the enemy, lied to, deceived, held in bondage, and all these things can happen so many different ways to where my life doesn't matter, I have no value, I'll sell my life to the enemy. I'll give it up. I'll surrender it. What does it matter anyway? And this is the issue of homelessness. It's the issue of mankind. All of us have the issue of knowing our value. You guys with me? I know I got heavy there because it's really heavy. Because when we know this and we believe our value is in God and God in us, and we know that that's where we find our self-worth is in Christ and Christ in us, we'll make choices. We'll trust. We'll obey. We'll not rebel. And we'll walk with God. And we'll do what needs to be done to do the right thing. It's very obvious, listen, it's very obvious that there's an aggressive attack from the enemy to devalue God's beloved. Who is God's beloved? People. God so loved the world. That's the people of the world, that he gave his only begotten son. The enemy wants the world, the people of the world, to feel, to think, to believe that they have no value. Yes, what Linda said is that the enemy will play on what, basically what Linda said, and I'll rephrase it, he'll play on our pride. He plays on our pride. And he does. Yeah, yeah, he does. Let me go over these four areas that I think are direct hits from the enemy in this very subject. The first area is the family, of course. A fatherless house is easy prey to devalue children. And when I read scripture, when I look at the words of Jesus, he has a strong, strong passion for anyone that devalues children. Anyone. Even his very own disciples. He is passionate about the value of children. And the enemy loves to prey on children's value system. A fatherless house is easy prey. The broken home is the easiest place to prey on children's values. It's not the place where we could say, we just don't give up and say, well, okay, well, it's useless. Absolutely not. There's got to be an aggressive work, a countermeasure, if you will, to bring and instill value into children's lives, into their very minds, into their very heart, into their very soul and spirit. I believe it's a call on the church and the people of church is to instill that within the children, that we cannot forget it. We cannot lose it. And I see it, and then you see it in play in husbands and wives. You know, a husband and wife that go or that live selfishly and self-centered lives, thinking that it's all about them and they need to make them as the number one, what they're doing is they're doing the very thing that's against what they really actually need. Is when we as a husband and I instill the value of a loved woman into that wife of mine that God has given me, then what happens in turn is that I actually am receiving the blessing of valuing her over me. When I think I need to be the boss and the man and I need to be valued and respected, I'm actually stealing the very thing that I'm actually needing in my life. Hello? That was a confession on my end. Because that's what I'm learning to do regularly, is instill value and love into my wife. When I think it's got to be about me, I'm actually stealing from myself. Wow, that was pretty deep. That was really deep. And the opposite is true too. Wives and to husbands. Hello? Oh, only a couple amens, but that's all right. I'll take a couple. How about this? In schools, do you realize that the most important issue today is for school systems, teachers, their biggest issue is to make sure that there is no gender identity. You cannot instill a gender identity into these kids today. That's their biggest issue. Let them be how they identify to be. It is insanity. The stuff I'm hearing that Devin involved with NSP, National School Projects, that's looking to making all these efforts to groom and grow and equip these young people to share their faith and the gospel of Jesus Christ and what they're coming against. in the very school system is crazy insanity. And they're aggressively counteracting this move to completely devalue a person's, young person's gender. It's crazy the stuff that they're doing now. And that is to devalue the human being. If you can devalue and confuse a child and whether they're male or female, the enemy has won right then and there. They grow up more confused and in bondage than anybody. And that's the generation that's coming up. So we as a church, it's a time to be salt. Hello? It's the time to be salt and light and truth and love. Hello? How about the workplace? I believe that the workplace now more than ever is more cutthroat and dog-eat-dog than ever before. One slip and you're toast. There's 100 people that are waiting to take your job. I believe that causes us to devalue our very identity. Because now it becomes a performance-based world where I have to perform. And if I slip, I'm worth nothing. And I'll lose my job. I don't know how many stories that we deal with. People that are coming in to get food and get help because they worked for years and years with a company. And because they got at the place where they were getting ready to retire, they just sliced them. Said, you're of no use to us anymore. And now they have no income and they need help. Hallelujah, glory to God that you saw what we are able to help them with. The pictures, amen? Woo, that's exciting. I love that we're able to do that in this world today. How about this? And this is a heavy one for me on my heart. Is the elderly are considered irrelevant and useless to society. The elderly are considered irrelevant and useless to society. And that's to devalue the people in our lives that have the wisdom, that have the experience to continuously bring God and their wisdom into our lives. Hello? Amen. Okay, come on, guys. Let's get a good hearty amen with that one. Amen. Amen. Yes, amen. Thank you. I thought you guys would get a little more excited about that one, but I guess. Can I just say this as a little side note to that? And I need you to, and I need to be, this is the most respectful way I can segue this, that I'd like to you guys to hear this as the Salt Mind Body of Believers. Glenn and Linda, as the founders of this ministry, of this work here, will always be cared for, taken care of, will always be a part of this ministry. I stand here, and you could judge me, you can hold me accountable. I will always do everything in my power to make sure that Glenn and Linda Vance are taken care of from this body of believers. Hello? Amen. You guys are a blessing to us, and we want you to be blessed, and we want you to continue to be used until your very last breath or Jesus comes back. I'll take the Jesus coming back soon. Yeah. I was like, well, I better not. That didn't come out right. Here's what Jesus says about it. And this is in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 and 31. Says this. And this is talking about being afraid and worrying about life and those that can harm us, those that can hurt us, those can do damage. And Jesus said this. He said, hey, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Listen to this. Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Please understand what he's saying in there. And that in context is basically, trust the Lord. Trust God who cares about you. Because you are worth more than anything that he has ever created. Hello? That's true. I mean, that's true. Mother Earth is going to be destroyed and we're going to get a new one. You're worth more than Mother Earth. You're worth more than the cats and dogs that maybe, I'm not sure, are going to be in heaven with us. But you, as an individual, as a person, as a God-created beloved, are worth more than anything that God has ever created. No, let me say something that I think is really neat, because I heard it really, really neat. It's this awesome thing. You are worth more than anything that God has ever created. Oh, man, do you believe it? Okay, now, if you believe that, I'm going to tell you something. I'm just going to, like, pump your brakes. You're not that special. Every single individual has the same value. Just know that. Know that. And I'm going to finish with this. What if each one of us committed, resolved to imparting, infusing by word or deed value into just one person a day? The value that God sees on a person. What if each and every one of us committed to imparting value into one person a day? Look for an opportunity to impart by word or deed value into a person's life. One a day. I think there's still 365 days in a year. That's that many people in a year that you are imparting value. And I believe it's a work of God to do it. So much so that Jesus said this. He makes a statement in Matthew 25 at the end of this parable. Actually, it's not a parable. He tells a story, or he gives us insight into what's going to happen at the end of the age in the separation of the sheep and the goats. After he tells these two parables of the 10 virgins he tells the story about the angels will come and they'll separate the left and the right, the sheep and the goats. But he makes the statement at it after each of these that I think is like, if we need to hear this, we need to hear this really loud. Loud enough that it causes us to do and be different in the world that we live each and every day. To his sheep, he says, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. When you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Did what? You helped when somebody was in need. You visited when somebody needed visiting. You prayed for somebody that needed prayer. You forgave when somebody needed forgiving. When you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Go to be with me. Come and be with me as my sheep. And then to the goats, he says this, when you did it not to the least of these, you did it not to me. Go and depart from me. That ought to make a difference in our everyday life. Hello? That phrase, those phrases ought to make a difference. So much so that I ought to be looking for opportunities to did it as I did it unto Jesus. Right? Hello? Amen. Amen. With all that being said, we at the Salt Mine are constantly looking for opportunities to do it to the least. To do it to the least. That's what we're about. We've always been about that. Glenn and Linda has established that as that's what we're about. God has put that deep and just nailed it into my very spirit and soul so hard that it's what we're always going to be about. And I believe that God is instilling that into the next regime of leadership, that's what we're always going to be about. I think God is going to do something absolutely crazy amazing with us here at the Salt Mine. I'll share it another time, after I talk to some people, because I think it's going to be something that we're going to say, wow, God, you are awesome and doing amazing things. It's more than what he's doing now. It's morphing into something that is going to be crazy amazing. I'm telling you, it's like just, anyway, I'm just going to leave it. Let's pray. Let's pray. How about that? Let's pray and worship the Lord. Father God, we just thank you. We thank you for your love for us. Thank you that your love for us causes us, compels us to love others right where they're at. For I am one who was saved by grace, not by works. I didn't get my life right before I came to you. I came to you and you've been righting me ever since. And thank you for your grace to continue to do that in me. And with that, Lord, we're asking that you give us opportunities to impart that same grace into people's lives, right where they're at. In Jesus' name, by your Spirit, you will do this. And we align ourselves with you, and we thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.